Psalm 14, to the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word who proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, feed our souls this morning with the words you have given us. Where else can we go? For with you are the words of eternal life. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. There is a saying that is quite popular in the world. I'm sure you've heard it in one form or another. Even those who claim to be Christians, follow the teachings of Scripture, sometimes will say something like this, something to the effect that, you know, deep down, everyone has some good inside them. That if you can just look past some rough edges, that people are good at heart. That's something that people say, and indeed there is some grain of truth in it. We can almost always find some grain of truth if we do look hard enough, because the Lord is at work in this world by the power of his Holy Spirit to suppress the wickedness of men. Scripture tells us that God sends ministers for our good. I'm not speaking of ministers of the word, but of governing authorities, people like Roman emperors, who, as evil and wicked as they may be, do serve God's purposes in keeping some measure of order in society. And the fact is that no man can escape the fact that he is made in the image of a holy and just God. No man can escape the fact that he lives in the world of that God that reflects the beauty of its creator, even though man falls so far short of God's glory. But as that may be, the sentiment that man deep down is ultimately good, and that if we just put him in the right place, in the right situation, in the right society, if we just educate him, that's what he needs, and then he will shine with this goodness that is within, is not true. It is not what Scripture teaches, and it's not what David saw when he looked about him and wrote the words of this psalm. And I'll remind you that David in the New Testament is called a prophet of God. These are not his personal opinions, his jaded opinions. These were written by the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. David would probably agree more with the statement that a good man is hard to find. In fact, here he says it seems to be impossible. David looks around and he does not see that everyone has good inside. Instead, he sees sinfulness. He sees selfishness. And he sees oppression everywhere. And so once more we have a psalm where there is this contrast between the wicked who are oppressing the people of God and in some ways a cry for help and deliverance from that. But we also in this psalm get teaching. Teaching about the nature of man. Teaching about what people are like. This morning we see from this psalm that sinfulness is a pervasive condition in mankind. Indeed, none of us can claim to be good before a holy God. And that is a terrifying fact in light of God's judgment. And all that is left for us poor sinners to do is to cry out for God's grace, not to make our own plans for ourselves and our own abilities, but to take refuge in the grace of God alone. Let's look first this morning at the fool. David begins in verse 1 by speaking about the fool, and he's not got just one person in mind, but this representative of everyone. What is it that defines this fool? Well, first, the word fool in Scripture is not just intellectual in its meaning. We're not just talking about someone who is naive or ignorant. You know, sometimes we have characters on TV shows and things that are kind of stupid, and they're funny, and we laugh at them. Where I come from, these are the kind of people about whom you say, bless his heart. Foolish, but innocent enough. Naive, but harmless. That's not what fool means in Scripture. In Scripture, it's a moral term. It's a term of wickedness. Some commentators actually translated it here, scoundrel. He's culpable for his foolish actions and his foolish heart. Because to be a fool in this sense is to be wicked. And what does he do? He says in his heart that there is no God. In his heart, he says there is no God. And this is not necessarily, we might say, theoretical atheism, but it's more that his actions speak and say that there is no God, or if there is, he's not here, he can't see me, and he can't judge me for what I'm about to do. This is the kind of statement in the heart from one who acts as if there is no God that sees him, whose actions convey that. Perhaps he could believe or profess there's a God out there somewhere. That doesn't make a difference here and now. Not for me. He denies the presence and meaningfulness of God in his life. And that is what he does. That's the attitude we saw before of the Rabshakeh, that official sent from the Assyrian king in our meditation passage. He didn't say Yahweh doesn't exist. He said, he can't help you. Somebody more powerful than your God is here. That's the king of Assyria. He looked down on the plans of Israel and Hezekiah that said, trust in the Lord, he will deliver. That is what the Lord sees, is a fool. And yet despite this fool, despite what he says in his heart, despite what his actions may be, there is this fool, but David tells us that the Lord looks. The Lord looks, though the fool thinks that he is free from God. God looks and God sees. And what is it that God sees? David pictures God searching from heaven, looking around for anyone who is good. Is there anyone down there as he looks down from his throne in heaven? The fool says he's not involved in this world, but God is searching and God is looking. And he's saying, is there a good man here? But there's not. God looks and he sees the pervasiveness of sin everywhere. First, we might ask, who is being talked about in these verses? And David repeats several different synonymous terms in the positive and the negative that make it clear that this applies to everyone. He uses the word all, the word together, the word none, the phrase not even one. And what then is it that God sees? This is who he sees. This is what is true of all these people. It says they have turned aside from the way of righteousness. They have become corrupt in themselves, a word that can often mean sour, spoiled, rotten. and they do not do good to others. Instead, here it says, they devour them like they eat bread, nonchalantly consuming others made in the image of God in order to sustain themselves. It's just such a similar image I have found so striking in the motion picture, The Lord of the Rings. There's a time when this ruler, Denethor, has foolishly sent his son to fight the enemy, has foolishly sent him and his men to die in battle. And the way that they capture this image that the psalm is speaking of is cutting images back and forth. These men riding into battle, of the enemy drawing their bows at them. And then they cut back and forth, and you see the ruler, Denethor, and he's eating. And it's really sloppy and nasty the way he's eating. And he's taken a piece of meat and is ripping it apart. And he chews on a tomato. And things start flying, and it looks gross. And then right at the very end, when you can tell the enemy is about to release their black and filthy arrows into the bodies of these valiant men, he bites, he chews, he smacks, and red liquid runs down his chin. The comparison is clear. It's the same sort of imagery the psalmist is using here. These wicked people devour my people like they devour bread. They are in themselves spoiled. They turn away from God and act if he is not there, or he will not act. And so if there's no one here to hold me accountable, look what I can do to everyone else. I don't care, my belly's full. I don't care who I consume. It's a picture of the totality of their depravity and the totality of the scope of it. It's all people everywhere. David looks about and sees no one who does good. God looks down from heaven and sees no one, not even one. This is a picture we've seen before in the history of Scripture as well, is it not? Children, think, when God looked down from heaven in the days of Noah, what did he see? What did God see when he looked down? He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Very similar in the way it's described to our psalm this morning. And what did God do when he saw this? The Lord who saw, what did he do in Noah's day? He acted. He sent judgment. He said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. There is the fool that says there is no God. There is the God who looks, and there is the God who acts. Contrary to what the fool says, this God will act. And when he does, this confidence they have in themselves will be broken. Their confidence that their own desires will be met by their own unscrupulous ways will give way. And they will be left in terror. There it says they will be in great terror. They think that what they can see is all that there is. But just like in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, and then the flood came and they were swept away, so is the picture here. Because God is with the generation of the righteous. In fact, they're trusting so much that they even mock those who are trusting in God. They are saying, there is no God, I can do what I want, and yet the poor, the needy, the oppressed are saying, oh, but there is a Lord. They say, what idiots. That's what the fools say. They trust in this God. And yet God will come, and they will be put in great terror. In Scripture, the judgment of the Lord is described, and the terror of those who fall in it is described as they run from him, and they run and hide themselves in caves, and they ask the mountains to fall down on them. because they say at least that will hide us from the terror of the action of this God. They are in great terror because God is with the generation of the righteous. And that is what David prays for at the end, that God's salvation would come from Zion, that God's judgment upon the wicked would come to deliver his people. And what about us? What do we see as we look around our world? As we watch the news, as we see our neighbors, we see a lot of that in our world, don't we? Sometimes we might be tempted to say, there's a lot of it out there. There's a lot of it when I look on the news. But what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans? It's just this very attitude that Paul is combating in Romans when he quotes this very psalm. When he says, here is what David the prophet said, and I will reiterate to you. Paul speaks of all mankind as these fools shut up under sin. He says in chapter 1, 21 and 22, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's the fool from this psalm. You foolish people, don't you know you've got to go out and get what's yours? You're trusting God, you think he's going to bless you? There is no God. And then in chapter 3, quoting from this passage, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And Paul is talking in that context to the Jews who would say, yeah, those Gentiles are like that. See what they do in their culture, their pagan culture, but not us. And then Paul quotes this and says, this is you guys. Sin is a problem, and that problem is everywhere. And sometimes some people are better at hiding it, aren't they? They may not be outwardly and obviously oppressing. But has David, in the psalm, described these people? There is outward oppression of others, but they're corrupt in themselves. And in their hearts, they do not honor God. And that is true of all of us. Have you become corrupt within? What about your heart? Do you follow the path of righteousness? Have you ever acted in such a way that even though you know better, you kind of felt like, I'm alone. Nobody's watching. No one will know. Not even God. I can fudge it on this one. What is your attitude toward your Creator who gives you breath every day? Do you use the breath he gives you to glorify him or to glorify yourself? The sinfulness described here is true of all of us. And where can we turn when we are all found in sin and the judgment of God rightly strikes terror upon the one who commits sin? We must recognize our own poverty, not necessarily material poverty, but our own spiritual poverty. That we need help, that we can't make it. In a sense, we've got to file spiritual bankruptcy and say, I can't do it. I cannot pay the debt. And instead of making a plan how we'll dig ourselves out, I'll get a third job, I'll work overtime. Like the poor people in the psalm, we have to make the Lord our plan. Those who are mocked, we have to turn to the Lord. And like the fool, we must not discount this God, but we must lean on him alone and flee to him for refuge and pray with David that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. That's what David prays for. And if you were to read the Hebrew, do you know what this word for salvation is? Or sounds very much like? It's based on the same word. Same word the name Joshua comes from. And if you're familiar with some biblical trivia, the name Joshua is Hebrew that gets translated through Greek and through Greek into English as Jesus. Jesus' name means salvation. That is what David prayed for. And as Paul quotes David in his assessment of the sinfulness of man, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul says that the wages of sin is death and that we ought to be terrified. Because unlike the fool's speech in his heart, there is a God who will bring terror and wrath. And Paul tells us that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is what David is praying for here. That salvation would come out of Zion, that God would act from his chosen place among his people and bring salvation and bring deliverance for the poor, vindicate those who are mocked by the fools who are betting that they can get away with it because God isn't there or he's not coming or he won't act. And that is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. All that is left for us is to receive the free gift of God's grace and forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ has done. He will make you righteous, and he will be with the righteous because God sent forth his only Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Because God sent his Son to take upon himself the terror that is due for all of the wickedness that we commit. And he promised, and David trusted in that promise, that salvation would one day come. And so God indeed will come. He has come in Christ, and Christ is coming again. And he will set free those people who are his. He will act as a great king and a great judge. And when the church is oppressed, as we see in many parts of the world, as we hear from our missionaries, as they look out into society and see all of the oppression that comes against those who are putting their faith and trust in God, God will come and deliver from those things. And God has also sent his Son to deliver us from our own sin, to deliver us from its penalty and judgment, to deliver us from its power over our lives. And finally, when he comes again, to deliver us from the very presence of sin in ourselves, a presence that we hate and yet still reigns sometimes within us, that we've been set free. That indeed is what God will do. And with David, we then can rejoice and be glad because God has sent forth salvation from Zion. Let's bow in prayer.